Our readings this morning come from John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his hair with his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Mary, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea."
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said. "He's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I think every person who's ever lived, breathed, and walked this planet would have grieved at some point in their lives. Whether that grief is on a personal level as a result of the death of a loved one, or the news of a family member who's got a life-affecting illness or disease, or that somebody's been made redundant or is facing financial ruin, or someone who's been abandoned by a spouse, rejected as a child, or someone wounded by broken relationships. There are those who mourn for things that are wider sense, things that impact us on a society level, such as criminality in our communities, injustice, homelessness, those caught up in substance misuse or addictions, corrupt politicians, unjust banking and business systems, the cost of living crisis. And then there are things at a global level. Many of us feel a sense of grief at such things like the wars in Ukraine or Sudan or Yemen or other parts of the world. And the innocent women and children and men caught up in these conflicts. Or perhaps it's the exploitation of women and children, enslaved or being sex trafficked, that Daniela spoke about this week and Jill and Ian led us in intercessions for a moment ago. For all those who are poor in spirit. Then there's broader global issues like the impact of global warming on our planet and the implications for future generations. And in another way, there are those who mourn in a spiritual sense for the sin in this world and in human hearts, for all those who've turned their backs on God, rejecting his commands and ultimately rejecting him and his offer of forgiveness and new life in Christ. There should be a source of our mourning, and we're called to pray for lost generations and for the prodigals' return to the Father. But for the purpose of today's message, I'm going to be applying this beatitude of Jesus and the promise of Jesus contained within it to the context of us mourning as a result of the death of a loved one, whether that be a family member, a close friend, or someone else. And the reason why I'm focusing our attention here will become obvious when I ask this next question. I wonder who here, raise your hands, if you've been affected by the death of a family member, a loved one, or a close friend. Put your hand up. That's pretty much every single one of us. And of course, that isn't surprising, is it? Because death is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? That one in every one person will at some point die. And I've got some resources here for you to take a look at that I use when I'm visiting people who are suffering bereavement and grief and loss and mourning. Please do come and have a look at these. Don't steal them. As I always say, Jesus is watching. But if you'd like any of those, please do come and see me. We're more than happy to get you one as a gift from us to you from the church. Now, some of us at some point or another will have experienced grief in one form or another. We all know what it is to mourn the loss of someone we love or someone who's close to us. For me personally, I mourned the loss of my mother when I was 13 years old, when she died at the age of 34 as a result of having a kidney disease. I mourned and I still grieve for the loss of our first daughter, Molly, when she was stillborn at 38 and a half weeks. 5 years ago, I mourned the death of my 92-year-old grandmother, who'd been my rock and my place of refuge as a neglected child. And like you, for me, there's been many family members and close friends whose death has impacted my life in one way or another. A large part of my role here as a minister means being present in times of mourning. Hence why I'm a qualified cruise bereavement counsellor. I need those learnt skills when I'm trying to support families like the Dunmores and the Seamarks that Ian led us in praying for. Or others in our community that have been affected by these terrible murders or other deaths in the Dunmore and Seamark family in recent weeks. We prayed, didn't we, for Tony Catterick's brother Michael and his sister Maureen, who recently passed away. And also remembering in prayer Joe Cleaver's dad Joe, who passed away on Friday. I'm conscious that there will be many of us, probably all of us here, who have lost family members and loved ones. Maybe they are coming to mind now as I'm speaking, and you're reminded of that sense of loss that their death still brings. For me, being alongside people in their times of grief and loss is one of the greatest privileges of my calling as a minister. To walk alongside, supporting individuals and their families during times when a loved one is facing the end of their life. At times being present in those final moments. To speak reassuring truth of scripture over those people as they lay there, or praying over them, or praying for their family as they're gathered around their bedside. It's often in those moments for me that I feel that the distance between heaven and earth is its closest. Over the years, I've been to some pretty amazing Christian events and gatherings, worshipping with 20,000 Christians at a time, seeing God do some pretty amazing miracles of healing. But it's often as I'm there in that hospital room by the bedside, or a room in the family home where a dear saint is about to be called home to glory, but it almost seems like I could just reach up and touch heaven. Such is the nearness of God's presence in those times. So yes, these moments like this are filled with deep, deep sadness and grief and mourning. But they are truly our moments, and ones that I count as a deep privilege to be able to walk alongside people in. Next week's speaker, Reverend Mark Burley, through him you'll hear more about this. Mark is a very experienced hospice chaplain. And next week he's going to be sharing something on the theme of the Christian faith and the end of life. And I'm sure he'll be a blessing to you. Now, I've not shared all these things that I've experienced and that I do in order to say that I'm some kind of expert when it comes to grief and mourning. Although I completely understand how everyone here feels who's had a family member, a loved one, or a friend die, because that isn't the case. Although all of us here may have lost someone to death, each circumstance is unique to you and your family. The reality of what mourning looked like for you will be different to, say, the person next to you. And the process of grief, while it has similar stages, would most likely have been different in each of those bereavements. And the point I'm making in sharing this is that all of us know what it is to mourn. And therefore, this beatitude of Jesus and the promise of Jesus contained within it acutely applies to every single person here. Now, I will frankly, openly admit that sometimes some sermons from the pulpit may have more relevance than others. Sometimes they might just go completely over your head. I mean, what is eschatological hermeneutics and exegesis anyway? And how is that any use to my life? I thought that many times at Bible College 30 years ago. But it isn't the case with death and the experience of grief and mourning that accompanies it. This is something that applies to all of us, and it even applied to Jesus. In that reading from John's Gospel that Michael and Rosie just read to us, you'll notice how the death of Jesus' friend Lazarus affected his family, his sisters Mary and Martha. And most probably Lazarus' friends too, all those who knew him in the community. John recalls how Jesus was deeply moved at seeing their grief and mourning. He tells us that Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the whole of Scripture. Not that when John wrote the Gospel, he divided it all up into Scripture verses like we have. But in just these two words, Jesus wept, we get a glimpse of how the heart of God is moved when we mourn. And so we come back to the Sermon on the Mount again in Matthew 5, where Jesus declares, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, when you think about these two words, blessed and mourn, at first glance, you wouldn't put them together, really, would you? It's like the story of the successful business that was opening a new, larger premises. And one of the owner's friends wanted to send the business owner some flowers to celebrate the occasion. The flowers arrived at the business and the owner opened the card, which read, "Rest in peace." The owner was really angry about this, so he got on the phone to the florist to complain about their mistake. As the business owner then vented his spleen for a couple of minutes, the florist finally got a word in edgeways, and he said to him, "I'm really sorry for this genuine mistake. But just imagine that somewhere right now a funeral is taking place and they have some flowers saying congratulations on your new location." So no, blessing, joy or happiness are not the first sentiments that come to mind when you think about death and grief and mourning. You would actually think they might be poles apart. But if to be blessed means to be happy, then Jesus connecting them together, well, it just seems at best a little bit odd or perhaps nonsense, or at worst, something cruel. But here is Jesus connecting seemingly two contradictory words together. He's saying that to experience one, mourning and grief and sadness, is to receive the other, happiness, blessing and comfort. How can this be? Now, if we're completely honest, we would admit that the world doesn't really like mourners, does it? For most of us, we want to be happy, don't we? Life is about having a good time when the sky is blue and the sun is shining. And therefore, being around people who are mourning, people who are sad, and a little bit miserable, isn't something that we naturally like to do. The author C.S. Lewis wrote about after the death of his wife, Joy, in 1960, he remarked these following words. "An odd byproduct of my loss is that I'm aware of being an embarrassment to everyone I meet, at work, at the club, or in the street. I see people as they approach me trying to make up their minds whether they will say something about it or not. I hate it if they do, and I hate it if they don't. Some people avoid it altogether. What is most strange is when well brought up people walk up to me as if I were a dentist. They turn red and get it over with and then edge away as quickly as they decently can. Perhaps the bereaved ought to be isolated in special settlements like lepers." Perhaps that's why we often pity those in grief or who are mourning. We avert our gaze, we look the other way, we send a quick impersonal text message or email. We might send them some flowers. We tell them that we're sorry for their loss and that we're praying for them, and then we get away as quickly as we possibly can. Or maybe we apply a little theological balm with words like, "Well, at least they're in a better place now," or "Thankfully they're now at peace." In essence, what we're doing is we're trying to cheer them up. We're trying to make them feel better. Now, I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong or bad or we shouldn't be doing or saying these things. But as C.S. Lewis suggested in those words, maybe sometimes part of our reaction towards those who mourn is not just because we feel for them, but because we feel awkward for ourselves. And it's something that we would much prefer to avoid. Hence the old adage, "Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone." Perhaps sometimes those who mourn don't want to be made happy or feel better. Perhaps in some way to be made happy or to feel better after the loss of a loved one is felt by those left behind as somehow forgetting the memory of that loved one is, forgetting the one for whom they're mourning. In some cases, to be encouraged to move on from their grief or their mourn, that person might feel as though it is moving on from loving that person, to move on from acknowledging the loss that their death has created in their lives. So no wonder sometimes people don't want to feel better. They don't want to be made happy. Such is their grief. I'm just realising I've nearly hit 14 minutes of the sermon, so that'll be a great cause of celebration that I've still got another 14 minutes to go. In a society and a culture in Jesus' day, in first century Galilee, mourning wasn't something to be avoided. It wasn't something to be rushed through so that everyone could get back to the kind of the happier, more sunshiny times. In expressing their grief, family members would literally rip the clothes off their backs. Right out in the open to all to see, the mourners would scream out in agony. Much like we recently saw those mourning the dead after the earthquake in Turkey and Syria who'd lost whole family members. In Jesus' day, the mourners would scoop up the dirt off the ground in their hands and they would shake the dust on the top of their heads. In Jesus' day, no one tried to get back to normal life or to return to work quickly. They didn't try to busy themselves or distract themselves from the pain and the loss of their grief. The family impacted by the death, the friends and perhaps the whole community would linger in their grief for at least a week in this intense state. Some countries still mourn like that around the world today. I do wonder if our British Victorian stiff upper lip approach to grief and mourning is perhaps not the healthiest way to deal with such things. When we try to brush grief off as something we need to move on from, or when we try to get others to move on from as quickly as possible in order to get back to normal, I do wonder if we are foregoing something central to what it means to mourn. The verb to mourn, pentheo, that Jesus uses here in this beatitude, is the strongest word for mourning in the whole of the Greek language. Pentheo is used to describe the depth of grief and loss when describing the utter desolation one feels at the loss of a loved one. Pentheo isn't, oh dear, I'm really sad that my football team lost yesterday. It isn't, oh, I'm really upset that I can't go to that party or that social event that I was hoping to go to. When we think of the Dunmore and the Seamark families that we've been praying for this morning, what they've been through over the last 5 weeks and the following the tragic death and murders of Josh and Gary and then last week the death of their grandmother, Betty, having to attend their cousin Tom's funeral the day after the shootings, and then 3 weeks ago, a stepfather in the family died too. Pentheo would be the word used by Jesus to describe the mourning that that family is going through. The first and oldest translation of the Old Testament into another language other than Hebrew is the Septuagint. And this Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures uses the word pentheo to describe the kind of mourning that Jacob felt when he was tricked by his sons into believing that their brother Joseph had been killed. When Jacob himself died, the Egyptians wept and mourned for 70 days. Again, pentheo is the word used in the Old Testament to describe that sense of grief and loss. In the New Testament, when we hear how Jesus was raised from the dead and he appeared to Mary, and she immediately went off and broke the news to the disciples who were mourning and weeping at the death of Jesus. Again, it's pentheo that was the word used, the Greek word used for, to describe the depth of grief and loss the disciples were feeling at the death of Jesus. And these examples in scripture where pentheo is used to show us the level of mourning Jesus is promising us in this beatitude, that we will be blessed in the midst of, that we will be comforted for, is not just a touch of sadness, but a deep, heartfelt kind of grief. So how does God bless and comfort us in the midst of our grief and mourning? Well, in saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I've gone way off script here. Where am I going? Have I got to that bit yet? I don't know where I am. This is what happens when you try and follow. We'll stay there. In saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, Jesus isn't saying to us, if you're mourning, I'll do something that will make your grief go away as quickly as I can. It's not Jesus trying to make the mourner move on from that deep sense of loss and grief. It is Jesus saying to us that in the midst of our mourning and our grief and our sadness, he will be there alongside us. So how does he do that? Well, the word Jesus used in response to mourning is parakaleo. There you go. I'm in the right place now. Parakaleo. And it literally means to call near or to invite. In the midst of our grief and our mourning, Jesus is inviting us to draw near to him. When we're in deep pain or distress, one of the things we often try to do is we might like to withdraw, to block, withdraw into ourselves, to block out the rest of the world. But Jesus, in the words of Matthew 28 verse 11, invites us to come near, so come to me, everyone who is carrying heavy burdens, and I will comfort you and give you deep rest. From the word parakaleo, we get the word paraclete, which means Holy Spirit. And depending on the translation, paraclete is described as the helper, the counselor, the advocate, or the comforter. It is the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus sends to come alongside us. He that the apostle Paul called the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. In John 16 verse 7, on the night before Jesus' crucifixion and death, he tells his disciples that once he's gone, he will send someone else to help them. And the one named by Jesus here is the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. When Jesus is saying in this beatitude that those who mourn, they will be comforted, he uses the word for comfort that is the same word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. Now, Jesus isn't specifically promising the Holy Spirit here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but because we have the benefit of the whole New Testament scriptures, especially here in John 16, that the comforter Jesus is referring to is the Holy Spirit, we could therefore translate the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 verse 4, blessed are those who mourn for they will be comforted. We could translate that as, you will be blessed when you mourn because the Holy Spirit will be with you to comfort you in the midst of your grief. Our comfort is the Holy Spirit himself. And what exactly is it that the Holy Spirit does in our time of mourning and grief? Well, to be absolutely plain about it, the Holy Spirit gives us the Holy Spirit. In the Psalms, when we hear the psalmist, probably King David, cry out to God in agony and grief, with nothing left to cling on to, nothing left to comfort him, he prays these words, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." The comfort Jesus offers us here in this beatitude is himself. Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit in times of grief and mourning is like the comfort of no other. You know, our spouse or a family member, they can listen, they can care, they can hold us in our grief. Our friends might stay the night to encourage us. Your church minister might come along and read the scriptures and pray for you. Your church family might pray for you as they receive the prayer chain email that goes around the church. Some folks might be kind enough to make you a meal as a demonstration of their love and care. But the Holy Spirit can minister to deep, deep needs within your heart, mind and soul that none of these other things can reach. The Holy Spirit identifies with your mourning at a level that no one else can understand. The Holy Spirit brings a level of comfort, more gentle and yet at the same time more powerful than any combination of sympathy cards or flowers or hugs or meals could ever do. It's this nearness of the presence of the Lord through the Holy Spirit in times of mourning which is the source of our comfort. In the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead that we had read to us, I'm always really struck by the faith of Lazarus's sister, Mary. In verse 31, it tells us how when she entered the village of Bethany, she fell at Jesus' feet and she proclaimed, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's as if she's saying to us that where the presence of Jesus is, then miracles happen. And we know this to be true when we read of the miracles Jesus performed in the Gospels. Where the presence of Jesus is, there is healing. Where the presence of Jesus is, there is hope. Where the presence of Jesus is, there is peace. Where the presence of Jesus is, there is comfort. Where the presence of Jesus is, there is resurrection from the dead. Jesus was able to do and bring all these things because he was God. Because the Holy Spirit was in him. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all the same thing. If that blows your mind, just ask Peter for his sermon notes for that sermon you did about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity 6 years ago. Don't know if you remember that. I was listening, Peter. Last week, in helping us to understand the first beatitude of blessed are the poor in spirit, I use the context of Luke 4, where Jesus tells us his mission statement. And as he does so, he uses the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, where Jesus said of himself, "The Holy Spirit is upon me to comfort all who mourn, to bind up the brokenhearted, to provide for those who grieve, to give a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Jesus told us that in him Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. The life and ministry of Jesus demonstrated this mission statement. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I preached on this how when Jesus read these words from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, right at the outset of his ministry, he immediately went out and gave us a demonstration of what that looked like through what he did, through the miracles that he performed. That same paraclete, the same Holy Spirit at work in Jesus, is now given to us as his children. That same Jesus who was present among the grieving family of Lazarus and the community of people in Bethany who were mourning. That same Jesus that John tells us was deeply moved in his spirit and wept alongside those who were mourning. That same Jesus who promises the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us to bless us and to comfort as in deep times of grief and mourning. That's the same Holy Spirit. In our times of grief and mourning, others may keep their distance from us, like C.S. Lewis observed. But God does the opposite. He draws near to the brokenhearted. You know, sending sympathy cards and flowers and providing meals for grieving families, I'm sure is of great encouragement to them, that we demonstrate our love and concern for them. But the Holy Spirit can meet a need that is much deeper than that. He ministers in that place that is a deep, deep place within the soul and heart and mind where mourning is taking place. So not only does the Holy Spirit comfort us in the here and now by coming alongside us in our time of grief and mourning, but through the death and resurrection of Christ, we are comforted by the hope of heaven. I mentioned earlier about how one of the privileges I have as being a minister is journeying alongside people and their families in times where a loved one is close to death or that loved one has died. And by nature of the role, it's probably true that as ministers like myself, and I saw Wayne here and Paul, we've probably attended more funerals than the average person. And one of the things I've observed from regularly attending funerals, and maybe you've observed this too, is the difference between the funeral of a Christian believer and the funeral of an unbeliever. And this is especially brought into sharper focus when the family of the person whose funeral it is doesn't want anything Christian or even anything spiritual in the funeral. Don't know if that's something you've ever noticed. Now, I'm not saying that just because I'm a Christian and I'm a minister who conducts Christian funerals, but I find funeral services like this quite empty, quite cold, quite devoid of any sort of hope or peace or comfort. Yes, the family and friends can honour and give thanks to the life of their loved one. They can share fond memories and humorous stories. They can reflect on a piece of poetry or one of the deceased's favourite songs. And there is a sense of bonding and comfort that coming together collectively to share your grief can achieve. And these things can be incredibly emotive and moving and cathartic. But once the funeral service is over and everybody's gone home and everybody gets back on with their lives, for the person mourning, there is no ongoing sense of lasting comfort or peace or hope. All you can do in situations like that is look back to what your loved one meant to you. But that person's now dead. And you have no hope of seeing that person again if you're not a believer. But Paul, writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, declares that as Christians, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so it will be for those who die as Christians. God will bring them to life with Jesus. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is the hope of heaven for Christian believers. Hope for our loved one who has died, but also who is now alive in the presence of Jesus, more alive than they ever were here on earth. But also hope for us as the family and friends of that person, because those who live in the Lord never see each other for the last time. The story is told of an occasion when a minister was driving himself and his teenage children home from the hospital where his wife, their mother, had just died after a long battle with illness. As they were driving along the dual carriageway, in silence and overcome with grief, the father was trying hard to think of some words of comfort to give his children at this sad time of loss. Just then a huge lorry passed them by in the outside lane, and as it did so, its shadow swept over their car. And as it passed by and pulled into the lane in front of them, an idea came to the father. He asked his children, "Would you rather be run over by a lorry or the shadow of a lorry?" The children replied, "The shadow, of course, because that can't hurt us at all." The father then replied, saying, "Did you know that 2,000 years ago, the lorry of death ran over Jesus in order that only its shadow might run over us?" When death has been swallowed up in victory, no wonder we can declare with the prophet Hosea, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" By dying in Christ, we escape death for all eternity. And this means that when we attend the funeral of a Christian believer, we are burying something, not someone. It's the house, not the tenant, that we lower into the grave. I love the account of the funeral wishes of the England cricketer and famous missionary C.T. Studd, who required that the mourners at his funeral be sure to celebrate his funeral scripturally and send hallelujahs all round, because it is a day of celebration even better than your wedding day. No comments there about depending on who your wife is. I know you might have been thinking it. The best day in a Christian's life is his last one, because that's the one where he is nearest to heaven. Death is but the waiting room where we robe ourselves ready for immortality. Death is the funeral of all our sorrows. Death is but a temporal physical incident in an immortal career. Death is not extinguishing the light. It's putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. This is what gives us the eternal perspective to death, which is our hope of heaven. This is a great source of comfort for all who mourn the death of a loved one who's a believer. As Jesus said to Martha when she came to him, overcome at the death of her brother Jesus, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever has faith in me shall live, even though he dies. And no one who lives and has faith in me shall ever die. We're going to sing our closing song now. And it's via a worship video. And this song is called, There is a Higher Throne. And this might be a new song to you, and I've chosen this song because its theme is based on the promise of the scriptures in Revelation 24, verse 21, verse 4, that's often read at funeral services. This is a verse that speaks powerfully into the theme of this beatitude, because rather than looking backwards, it points us to look forwards to the hope of heaven. And it says of the Lord, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. Heaven is the one place where our questions and our answers become one. This is why we are blessed in times of grief and sadness at the loss of a loved one. This is the comfort we receive in our time of mourning.